I'm going to try this gizmo here. All right, can you hear me okay? Good. I think you hear me okay, or you just... Okay, very good. All right, we can be interactive tonight, and hi, Dave, my favorite constituent back there, and trust that there will be a blessing tonight from the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, if you would like to turn there. And look at this. I have a challenge for you tonight, as I've been challenged by it. And I trust tonight I'll be able to clearly express that challenge to you. I'm not going to go through the story of Jonah. It's a story that's very familiar to every one of us here. It's a story that I told my children, or we would find books of Jonah for little kids in the Bible bookstore, and Jonah and the Flood were one of those stories. But it's a tremendous story, and I really didn't plumb the depth of it like I'd like to, and it was because of reading things like Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. I really didn't understand that, and I thought of that often through the years. It's one writer said it's when you look at the book of Jonah and its place in the Bible, it seems to be in the wrong section. He described it this way, where a man would have a library, he'd have a section where he'd have commentaries, and right in the middle of that section would be a true-to-life story, so to speak. And this is the prophet Jonah, right in the middle of the prophets. It's a story that's quite understandable. The Bible says God prepared a great fish and he swallowed Jonah. And then he spit him up on the shore. And the word of the Lord in chapter 3, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words of prophecy in the book of Jonah. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Did you ever wonder why it displeased Jonah exceedingly? I've wondered that. And my challenge to you tonight is, as I continue, is how well do you know the grace of God? How well do you know the grace of God? We sang that song, first song. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchased of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Let me just take a look at this place, Nineveh. Maybe we'll understand why Jonah was exceedingly upset, very angry. Assyria, where Nineveh is, not too far from Mosul, which we would know today, was a significant nation in the area at the time. We read how large the city was. But a wild and brutal bunch they were. They had gained a wide reputation for their disgusting war practices, including the following. I'm glad there's not young children here tonight, but when they took over a town in battle, they would take any survivors and impale them on stakes in front of the town. Assyrian leaders would often cut off the heads of foes and wear them around their necks. After a battle, they'd pile up the skulls of the enemies, making pillars of them. The relationship between Israel and Assyria was far from being close. The Israelites hated their northern neighbors. And the Assyrians felt much the same way about them. And this is the nation that Jonah was called to preach to. Another writer writes, "The Assyrian Empire was known for its cruelty. Judged from the vaunting inscriptions of her kings, No power more useless, more savage, more terrible ever cast its gigantic shadow on the page of history as it passed on the way to ruin. The kings of Assyria tormented the miserable world. They exult to record, and they found these on a British archaeologist found the city of Nineveh. He found a library of over 22,000, I don't know if I'm saying it right, cuneiform documents. And as they found out from reading those, they exult to record how space failed for corpses, how unsparingly a destroyer is their goddess Ishtar, how they flung away the bodies of soldiers like so much clay, how they made pyramids of human heads, how they burned cities, how they filled populous lands with death and devastation, how they reddened broad deserts with carnage of warriors, how they scattered whole countries with corpses of their defenders as with chaff, how they impaled heaps of men on stakes and strewed the mountains and choked rivers with dead bodies, how they cut off the hands of kings and nailed them on the walls and left their bodies to rot, with bears and dogs on the entrances of the cities, how they employed nations of captives in making bricks in fetters, how they cut down warriors like weeds or smote them like wild beasts in the forest and covered the pillars with flayed skin of rival monarchs." And I began to understand a little bit as to why Jonah was so reluctant to go to Nineveh. I don't believe Jonah was afraid to die, but he hated the people of Nineveh. And dare I mention some of the accounts of Isis, who are the ancestors of these people today? And in my own heart, would I not relish the opportunity to send a few of those men to And as I examined this and as I looked at the book of Jonah, as I thought about this, I thought, do I really understand the grace of God? Those ancestors, the Assyrians that are roaming around, known as ISIS today, have done all this that I read about here. And these are the people that God asked Jonah to go tell and to go witness to. And he hated to do it. He didn't want to do it. And he didn't want to do it, you know why? As we look down in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thee. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew thee that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And I just thought of that hymn that we sang, and that one line in that hymn that means so much. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. These people, the Assyrians, were an extremely cruel people. There's one story that has come out of this ISIS conflict. It's a story of the one particular tribe that they've singled out to brutalize, the women especially. I can't, the name of this tribe starts with a Y, and there's a Z in it, and they brutalize these people, these women, so terribly. That one of the women, she's 14 years old, somehow she got the word out. She said, even if I escape, I will commit suicide because of what they've done to me. And she said, if you know where I am, please bomb the place where I am and kill me. It's so brutal that these men. And if we look over, and yet God has grace for them. I don't. You wouldn't have to ask me twice to pull the trigger. Seriously. But let's look over Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm so glad that God's ways are not my ways. At the end of in the last chapter of the book of Jonah, remember Jonah went to the hill. He didn't even believe his message. He went to the hillside and sat there to see what God would do. And God prepared a plant, and the plant grew up, and then God prepared a worm, and the worm ate the plant, and then the wind and the sun beat on poor Jonah, and he was sad for the poor plant. And God used that to show the contrast. Should I not spare Nineveh, the great city wherein is more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern the right hand, their left, and also much cattle? Ezekiel chapter 18, we read, the behold, all souls are mine, and the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, and hath but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, and hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, and hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statute, and hath kept my judgment to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. If he begat a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. And lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, and so on and so forth. As for the father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled, verse 18, his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father, when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But, verse 21, if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And I just want you to note here, when you see that word wicked in there, that's a man who is a murderer, a man who defiles, a man who robs, and the like. And God has no pleasure, none whatsoever, in the death of the wicked. And that's how God is. Do you know the depths to the grace of God? Again, we read in the last verse of chapter 18 of Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And so when I consider some of the things that are happening in our world today, and you get upset and you get angry and you feel like there's no justice, and yet I know that God sees and God overrules, and that he has grace beyond measure. And we sing about that grace here in Grace Bible Chapel over and over and again. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace. And I want to say tonight that that grace extends to ISIS, to the whole world. And I'm so thankful for that. One of my favorite verses are found in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It was Paul's habit to go to the Jews first when he went to evangelize. And he didn't get such a good reception there. But there were many proselytes and Gentiles that would make it their habit to go to the synagogue, so they heard the message. And he's speaking in Acts chapter 13. In verse 35, I'll start. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Do you really believe that tonight? By him, all that believe are justified from all things. I've never had the opportunity to meet a believing murderer. I've listened to one give his testimony on tape, spent time in jail. But in your heart tonight, do you really believe that you can be justified from all things, which he could not be justified by the law of Moses? What did they do with murderers? What did they do with adulterers? You died without mercy in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Praise God tonight for Jesus Christ, because we can be justified from all things. There's not anything that his blood won't cover. In that, if we turn in repentance to him, he will accept us. And I thank God for that. That's a wonderful thing. And this is something that Jonah did not believe. He hated the Ninevites, and he must have had a right to hate them. Maybe he had family that they had murdered and killed. Who knows? Only those who've gone through that can truly, truly understand that. Do you know of anybody that has gone through that? I know of one person. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. Maybe you've heard this story before. And Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they sheltered Jews, and they were caught, and they were sent to the concentration camp. Her dad died shortly after he was arrested. And she and her sister ended up in Ravensbrück. And after she was released, her sister died in Ravensbrück, but she was released by a clerical error. All the women her age were eventually put to death in that camp. But through a clerical error, Corrie Ten Boom was let go. And she spent the rest of her life in ministry for the Lord, talking about forgiveness. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that That's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones on it. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hands thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take the hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death, simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a command of God, but as a daily exercise. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, you supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hand, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hand, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. something that I feel that Jonah missed out on. As he saw the mercy of God, he wanted to die. That's all he wanted to do. When he saw how God would forgive those people, he wanted to die. And I trust tonight that as we go forward, as the days ahead get darker and darker, as Christians are maligned more and more, as evil and sin abound, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 3, scoffers and mockers, people without natural affection, as the days go forward, that we may have the mind of God in these matters, and that he still loves the sinner, and that we, by his grace, may be able to tell others that judgment is coming for sin. We cannot shy away from that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, but there is mercy and there is grace. And that if they will repent, they will find a Savior. And if you do it in love, it will do wonders. It did wonders, and Jonah didn't do it in love. He went there, he said, this is what God said, 8 words, and then he got out of town and went to see what would happen. But they believed the message. And it's not us, it's the message that we have, and it's a great message. By him, that's Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And as I was thinking of this, I was thinking, what song is there that you can sing in this day and age? We talked about the young people today and the things they're facing, the things they hear and the things they see. What song is there to sing at a time like this? Is there a song that we can sing to face tomorrow? And I think there is. And I wonder if we could sing that in closing. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And I don't know what number it is. 358. Perhaps we could stand as we sing this. Standing. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. You live, and you hold tomorrow in your hand. You hold our lives in your hand. Bless us this week. Help us to be ever mindful of your heart as we go forth and meet others and face the challenges that there are this week ahead. Part us as we bless, and if there's any traveling still from Guelph, be with them. Keep them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.